All right. Well, thank you for singing with us, guys. Those are great songs. I appreciate my wife picking those out and enjoyed singing them. We're still in John chapter 12. The last time we were here, we were there in John chapter 12. And if you remember, Jesus had just entered Jerusalem on a donkey. It was time for the Passover. And the Jews came back to Jerusalem at Passover time from all over the Roman Empire. Some scholars say that there were maybe a couple of million people there. It was huge. There were massive crowds there in Jerusalem when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey. It was a big, big deal. Massive, massive crowds. And we saw last time that the religious leaders wanted Jesus and Lazarus put to death. You remember that? Because Jesus had just a few days before raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was an incredible miracle, and everybody was excited about it, and the crowds were excited about it, and they were hoping Jesus would be the one who would just overthrow Rome, because he had these incredible powers. He could work miracles, and they thought, well, with that kind of power, he can overthrow Rome. And so they were hoping he was coming to do that. That's why they were cheering. But actually, he came to do something at that point in time far more important than overthrow Rome. He was going to overthrow all the kingdoms of this world. One of these days he will. But at this point in time, he had come to overthrow Satan and overthrow sin and overthrow the curse of sin and overthrow death. Jesus defeated all those things when he came to go to the cross. He had come to give his life a ransom. That's why he came, to purchase us from slavery to the devil, to purchase us from slavery to sin, to our own flesh. He came to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. That's why he came. And he came to make a way for us to have eternal life with him. That's why he came. Far more important than overthrowing Rome at the time. And I hope all of you here today are trusting Jesus. I hope you are. I just usually assume that you are. But if you've never quit trusting yourself, you can do it right now. You can say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm not good enough. I know I can't manage my life. I'm going to trust you, Lord Jesus. You have to come to him just like a little child and just simply trust Jesus to save you. Trust Jesus to forgive your sin. He's ready to do that right now. He'll forgive anybody anytime we come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Please come into my life and make me what you want me to be. Fill me with yourself. Give me eternal life. Forgive my sins. He does that just like that. Just like that. Today we're going to pick it up in verse 20, and I want to read that, but let's pray first before we read God's word. Father, I want to thank you today for all your blessings. You are so good. Thank you for these songs that we've sung, reminding us of days in the past when we used to sing these hymns with all of our hearts and souls and minds, trying to sing to you, glory to you, and we thank you for the way we were able to do that today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these awesome events through your man, John, so that we could know what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem with those teeming multitudes of people all over the place because of Passover. And what he said and what he did, we have it all right here in your scripture for us. So, Lord, would you please help us to take your word very seriously? We know it is your word. We know it's powerful. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's living. So we approach your word with great reverence. And we want to stay teachable. And we want you to work in our hearts. Father, if there's one person here who's never really trusted Jesus, I pray that today he or she would simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. I give my life to you. I'm trusting you, Jesus, with my eternity. And Father, I pray that if anyone's doing that, you'd give them the assurance that you really are going to save them. You've already done it, that you've forgiven them their sins. You've given them eternal life, and they're your kids at this point. Thank you that you do that for all of us. Thank you that it's not complicated. It's not complex. Thank you that you told us very clearly that we have to become like little children to come into your kingdom. We just want that trust to be real, so help us to genuinely trust you. Now, Lord, speak to us. Help me to share in a way that communicates clearly your truth. Help us all to have listening ears. Fill us with your spirit. Use us for your glory. Help us to go away from here a little bit later, a little bit more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. Verse 20 says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast, talking about the feast of the Passover, were some Greeks. That means Gentiles. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Some scholars think that those guys may have been from Galilee as well and lived near Philip. Philip was the only one of the disciples that had a Greek name, by the way. So they thought maybe he would understand, and they said, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now this is huge, guys. This is huge. Over and over again through the ministry of Jesus, we've heard him say, my hour is not yet come. But now he says, the hour has come. The hour has come. And as these non-Jews come looking for Jesus, they get a reminder, and so do we, because it's recorded right here in Scripture, that Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews, but he's the King of everybody. That's the point here. It also reinforces what those religious leaders said we looked at last time in verse 19. They said, you know what? We're not stopping him. The whole world's going after him. Now, they probably didn't really realize how true that statement was, but it was true at this moment. Both the Jews and the Gentiles are getting excited about Jesus. And when Jesus replies to Andrew and Philip, and we get the impression here that he's not talking to the multitude right now. He's talking to this little group because these men have come to see Jesus. He's talking to Philip and Andrew, maybe to the Greeks that were there following Philip and Andrew. And listen to what he calls himself. He calls himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What this did when he called himself the Son of Man is it reminded them that he really was the Messiah, because Daniel had prophesied about the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7, and that's the phrase he used to describe the Messiah. Listen to this. I'm reading from Daniel now. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. There it is, the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now listen to this. This is still Daniel prophesying. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Listen, that all peoples, not just Jews, all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. Isn't that awesome? That's a prophecy that Daniel made. And this is when Jesus is reminding them of this. Here he is at the Passover, and these non-Jews are seeking him. And he's saying this is fulfilled prophecy. His dominion, Daniel said, is an everlasting dominion. It'll never come to an end, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So it's an awesome prophecy. And Jesus is pointing them back to that prophecy when he calls himself the Son of Man. They're remembering this. And he tells them here he's about to be glorified. This has to be getting them excited. I can imagine that their pulse is speeding up a little bit. They're saying, yes, 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 Jesus. This is what we've been waiting for. Everybody's finally going to see his glory. This is going to be so good. But his next words are going to leave them a little shell-shocked because he doesn't stop there. It's not really going to be the kind of hour they're looking for. Yes, his hour has come, but they're confused about it still. They're hoping he'll overthrow the Romans, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not about to throw out the Romans. He's about to die. And so he says next, these words, this is verse 24. Listen to this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And you can almost imagine seeing these guys doing a double take. What? What are you saying, Jesus? What are you talking about? What's this talk about dying? No, we don't want this. We want you to overthrow Rome. Let me ask you something. He talks about a grain of wheat here. What happens if you leave a grain of wheat or maybe a kernel of corn lying on a table? You just lay it down on the table and just leave it there. What happens? Nothing, right? Just lays there. I mean, people can see it laying there on the table, but it's not going to produce anything, is it? No, it can't. Jesus said it remains alone. See, that was his words. It's just sitting there. But what happens when you bury it in the ground? You know what happens, don't you? You plant a grain of wheat or a kernel of corn in the ground. That outer shell of that seed that covers the inside of the seed, it decays, it dies, it falls away. And miraculously and wonderfully, the life that's on the inside of that seed, what seemed to be just a dead piece of grain, springs forth. And it grows. And it bears a lot of fruit. And inside that fruit are more seeds. And those seeds can fall in the ground and die too. And they can bring even more fruit and more seeds. And those new seeds can fall into the ground and die too and bring more fruit. That's the way it works, right? We all know that's the way it works. And finally, a huge harvest comes from one seed. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, but that's the way God created it. This can help us understand. I don't know if you remember a passage in Romans chapter 6, and this is said more than once in the Bible, but Romans chapter 6 is maybe the most profound place where he talks about it a lot. But Paul says, we were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he was buried. And we were in Christ when he rose from the dead. And that may sound a little strange to us, but when you think about it, Jesus is saying, look, I'm the original seed, right? I fall into the ground and I die, and you're in me just as those future seeds were in that original seed. You see what I'm saying? And so in time, fruit's born from that seed that bears more seed, and those seed bear more fruit and more seed and more fruit and more seed. And here we are. We're part of that seed right now. We're part of the seed that came from Jesus. We were in him when he died, just like all those seed were in that original seed when it was planted in the ground. So Jesus is telling those men that are close to him, he's saying, guys, I have to die. I have to die. It's the only way I can bring forth fruit. If I don't die, you can't be born again. If I don't die, you can't live. You can't have eternal life. Listen to what he says in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, listen, this is good news. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What's Jesus saying? He's saying not only does he have to die, but he's saying, hey guys, by the way, you have to die too. That's what he's telling his disciples. That's the way it is with seed. It dies, brings forth fruit, more seeds, but those seeds have to die too. Bring forth more fruit, more seeds. They'll have to die too. It's an ongoing process of dying so that more fruit can be produced and more seeds can come. He had said this kind of thing before. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and what? Do you remember? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. You got to be willing to die with me, he said. And here he says, whoever loses his life shall keep it. So how do we explain this to new Christians? Have you ever thought about that? Does God just want us all to be martyrs? Well, in a sense, he does. In a sense, he does. If we're true followers of Jesus, we die to ourselves. There's an old man that dies. We're died to an old way of life. But our lives are not about us anymore. It's all about him, right? We're living for him now, not for us. And he has a plan for us. And for some of us, it means our physical death young. But for all of us, eventually, it means our physical death. We're all going to die physically. There's no way around it. One out of every one person dies. And we're going to die for him. If we're in Christ, we're dying for him. One way or another, we're going to die for him. But it means our lives are not about us anymore. We're dead to our old way of life. Our lives are all about Jesus. As long as he gives us breath, it's all about Jesus. And when he says we've got to hate our lives in this world, I think this is what he means. He said, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think he's saying, look, as followers of Jesus, we're going to choose to do things that will not seem to the world to be very smart. They'll think, man, that's not to your personal advantage. We'll be sometimes willing to serve Jesus even if it hurts our reputation, for example. We'll do what Jesus wants us to do even if other people don't understand. We'll do what Jesus wants us to do even if it lowers our power or influence in the world. It may lessen that. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus even if we lose some material things. We may not have as much money by following Jesus, but that's okay. We're not hung up on the money. It may shorten our lifespan to follow Jesus. For some Christians, it does. That's all right. Because he says in verse 26, we're going to be where he is. Where I am, there will my servant be. And he adds these amazing words, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Isn't that amazing? God says he will honor us. That's kind of shocking to me. I think, wait a minute, we don't deserve honor. But I'll tell you why the Father honors us. It's because we're in the Son. And the Son deserves honor. And some of that honor that Jesus gets spills over on us because we're in him. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's amazing. So Jesus did come to set up his kingdom, but not in the way they expected. He knew that when he died, a little grain of wheat planted in the ground, that in the future, in him, right then at that moment, in the future were all these Christians who are going to come. That includes us. We were in him. And he knew that by dying, he would produce a lot of fruit. We're part of that fruit, and we're part of those seeds. If we're trusting him, eventually, we're going to die too. We're all going to die. We know that. Hopefully, we've already died to ourselves. But through our life and through our death, eventually, in Jesus, he's going to produce fruit. He's going to produce more seeds. We're going to get to be with him. We'll get to share in the honor that belongs to him because we're in him. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. I think it's mind-boggling. Let's pray, okay? Father, thank you so much. This is amazing truth that you've given us. It just boggles our minds, Lord. It just causes our brains to almost explode when we try to wrap around this, when we try to understand it. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing as a grain of wheat to fall into the ground and die. And thank you that you were willing to be crucified on that cross and to be buried in that tomb. And then thank you that you came forth 3 days later out of that tomb in a resurrected, glorified body. And thank you that because we were in you when that happened, right now we get to be part of the fruit and we get to be part of the seed. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand this better than ever before, to bring you glory, and that maybe other people through us would come to you too, that they would come to know Jesus and they would come to trust you and receive that eternal life for themselves. Lord, we need you to help us and to use us for your glory. And we offer ourselves to you. Lord, we know we are dead to ourselves, but we're alive to Jesus. And we know we'll live forever with you in eternity because of what Jesus did there on the cross. So help us to understand that through our lives and eventually through our deaths, you're going to get glory for yourself. You're going to bring other people into your kingdom. And Lord, that makes us excited that we get to just be a part of what you're doing as you work on and on and on through the generations, through what you did through Jesus there on the cross and there in that tomb and there in that resurrection body. Thank you so much. All praise and all glory give to you. We want you to have it all. And Lord, please help us to sing well to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.